I know my wife is going to say something after the service. You can't have a worship time without singing. So I'm going to lead you in one chorus, but it may be one you don't know. And but it's very simple to follow. It goes, "Thou art my God, and I will praise you. Thou art my God, I will exalt you. I give thanks unto you, Lord, for you are good, and your mercy endureth forever." Sounds long, but it all kind of fits together very nicely with the, we may have to do it twice for you to get it, okay? Thou art my God, and I will praise you. Thou art my God, and I exalt you. I give thanks unto you, Lord, for you are good, and your mercy endureth forever. One more time. Thou art my God, I will exalt you. Thou art my God, and I will praise you. Give thanks. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, and his mercy endureth forever. Anybody heard that one before? It's a beautiful chorus. Maybe we'll do it again sometime. This morning, I'm going to be in Ephesians, and I want to do what I did last Sunday, which is read the passage, which is right on the front of the bulletin. I don't know if this is going to become a regular thing, but again, I'm always challenged. We don't often read Scripture in church, and I think we need to do that. Ephesians 1, 15 to 23. "For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you, while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." I'm going to begin a series today which is about the Lord Jesus Christ. And if I were going to put a title on it, would be "Christ Our All in All." And, you know, I think we're getting an echo because one of these mics is still on up front here. Or maybe it's just a bit loud. Because I'm going to get louder. I start low and go high. Yeah. Yeah, well, they'll tell you because they're getting the echo. See, is there a mic? Is this mic still on? This one here? Nope. Okay. All right. That's not me that's bothered. It's going to be you. So Christ our all in all. And, you know, you raise the question of why are you talking about the Lord Jesus Christ? Obviously, we should be lifting up and glorifying him all the time. But I think the question, and Paul raises it here in this passage, he says in this phrase, "I pray that you may know him." That you may know him. Now, you think that wouldn't be an issue in the early stages of the church, but in reality, I think the devil has worked very, very hard to get us off who Jesus is and who we are in Christ. So we're going to talk about who we are in Christ today. And I think there are some things that we don't know and understand very well that we ought to understand. Again, I think the devil's kept us off the gospel. And one of the phenomenon, at least in my generation, is that we started to market the church and market the gospel. In other words, we want to create a church that's attractive to the outside. And to do that, sometimes what we have to do is talk less about some of the uncomfortable things in the gospel, which means we talk less and less about Jesus. And if we imagine what it would be like if Jesus came today and went through our churches and through our communities, how he would respond and what he would do, that might give us some idea of how different things would be in our time. And I think, if I may say this, I do wish at times that things were different. And I think in knowing Jesus Christ better and understanding him better, we will give a better witness to the world. And I just want to flip back to Isaiah chapter 53 to kind of reinforce what I'm saying here. It would be basically the first couple of verses. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? And that raises the question about the message and who's hearing the message. For he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root of parched ground. You know that this passage is talking about the Lord Jesus. For he has no stately form or majesty, but we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. So, what I want to say, and I think what that passage is saying, is that Jesus is not attractive to the people of the world. Jesus makes people feel uncomfortable. And we think of the ideals. We talk about stars and the people that are worshipped in the world. Movie stars, musicians, politicians. And what they do to make themselves attractive to us. Jesus is nothing like that. Jesus is nothing like that. And so if we model our churches around stars, and sometimes that's what happened, pastoral superstars, leader stars, we may miss completely who Jesus is and the message of the gospel. I think we've done that to some extent. I know that you all love Jesus and you want to know him better. And that would probably be the desire of every heart in this room, would be to know Jesus better. Maybe sometimes the teaching we get is not as good as it should be. Maybe we're misled, or maybe it's just simply that we grab the things that are attractive and filter out the things that are not attractive. But I believe we're going to know Jesus Christ, and I read this somewhere this morning. I can't remember who said it, but they basically said, if the cross isn't in your life, you're probably not a follower of Christ. If the cross isn't in your life, you're probably not a follower of Christ. That's a tough one when I think about it. Well, let's go back into Ephesians. And we're at verse 15. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you and your love for all the saints. Now, he's commending them for their faith and their love. But I don't stop giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. And this is what he prays, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Now, these are Christians in the Acts era that he's talking about. And he's praying that they might gain knowledge of Jesus Christ, the spirit of revelation and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so obviously that's an ongoing thing. And Ephesians is really a wonderful book for outlining the kinds of things that we want to know about or we need to know about in getting to know Jesus Christ. So, there are three specific things that he prays here, that you may know the hope of his calling. Verse 18, I'm in. The riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? So the hope, the riches, and the power are basically what he focuses on. So what is the hope of his calling? You know, what is it that Paul wants us to know as far as the hope of his calling? And I think he's already talked about all of that in the verses before, and we're going to take a look at those. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Now, I think one of the ways we've got off track, at least in my generation, is, and it's probably epitomized by the extreme of the prosperity gospel. Everybody knows what the prosperity gospel is. You know, come to Jesus. There was a, back in the 70s, the logo for Coke, the advertising thing for Coke was, things go better with Coke. And then somebody in the church came up with, things go better with Jesus. You know, so we were kind of competing with Coke in terms of, you know, attracting people to the church. Things go better with Jesus. And the implication of that was that, you know, if you come to Jesus, you will do better financially. You'll have a better marriage. You'll have better children. You'll have a better job. You'll have better health. Everything will go, like it said, things go better with Jesus as things go better with Coke. And just about as true as things go better with Coke, actually, because it's not the gospel at all. It's not the gospel at all. It's really, really a very troubling thing when we think about marketing the gospel, trying to make it attractive so people will come into the church. It just really doesn't work. It doesn't work. And, of course, there's a lot of people sitting in churches who have come in on that basis who are going to hell because they haven't come to really know Jesus Christ. They haven't come to really know the gospel itself. And there's such a different picture in the gospels. So what is our hope? It's all the riches in the heavenly places in Christ. All the riches in the heavenly places in Christ. That has to be our focus. When we talk about hope, we talk about what's going to be happening in heaven and all that is ours in heaven now. And probably many Christians haven't really cashed in on those riches. One of the things that I learned late in my Christian experience, I think I began with the understanding that we were here to win the world and we're going to suffer and struggle and move forward the church and grow the church. And then at the end, we were going to get our reward. So the whole thing is we suffer all the way through our Christian life. It's hard, it's dry, it's difficult, and it will be rewarded in the end with a deep and intimate relationship with God. I learned this late in my Christian life, that a deep and intimate relationship with God is available now. Now. See, God saved us in order to restore the relationship with us. And he's not expecting us to put it off until we get to heaven and kind of hang on by our fingernails until we cross the finish line. And so much of the church has been focusing on things like the prosperity gospel and all these expectations, which are worldly expectations, which, by the way, you've probably discovered don't pay off. And you know, what I found with Christians, sometimes the Christians will say to me, you know, I see the guy next door. He's a total pagan atheist, and he's got beautiful house, cars, and money, and everything's going wonderful. He goes for vacations in the Bahamas, and I have a little child that's seriously ill. I'm wrestling, and my relationship with my spouse, and I just got fired from my job, and what's going on? How come he's doing so good? And if our expectation is that, you know, the scripture says the rain falls on the just and the unjust, and so if our expectation that in coming to Christ, we're going to get all the wonderful material things of the world and everything is going to go beautifully, I can tell you for sure you're going to be disappointed. It's just not going to work. And so sometimes I get this sense that there are a lot of people sitting in churches who are just hanging on. You know, they're sort of sitting there saying, there's got to be more, but if there isn't, you know, I'm going to hold on to my faith in Jesus. And even though there's not much happening right now, well, I'll be faithful till the end. And you know why we don't preach the gospel as much as we should is because we're not excited about what's happening in our life right now. You know, we don't have the joy of the Lord, and we don't have a deep experience of intimacy with God that we can talk to people about. The attraction of the gospel is not the things that God is supposed to do for us. The attraction of the gospel is Him and the relationship and the intimacy with Him. And when we say all the riches in the heavenly places, God is saying the door is open now. Whosoever will may come. I want to have intimacy with you. I want you to pour out my love on you. I want you to know me. Paul says that you may know him, that you may know him. I pray constantly that you may know him, because the discovery of knowing Jesus is the greatest discovery that there is in the Christian life. I don't know how many of you have come to that place where you've entered into an intimacy with God, and the peace and the joy and the goodness of God are so wonderful, you can't even describe it. It makes you speechless. And I want to tell you that that's where God is calling you to. Where the joy of the Lord is the joy of the relationship with Him. The peace that passes understanding. The love that overflows, it comes with intimacy with God. Those are the riches of being a Christian. The riches aren't being millionaires and having big cars and big homes and perfect health and everything like that. Those are the riches that we've been called to. And Paul prays that you just may know, that you just may know. And I'm really sad to say, I think a lot of Christians have missed on that. Do you know verse 4, that he chose us before the foundation of the world? That's an amazing thing. And what Romans 8 says is that, and you need to hear this, is that God is 100% committed to finishing. You started and he's going to finish what he started. That means that he is totally committed to you, where you are, and committed right till the day you die to transform you into the image of Christ. And he chose you before the foundation of the world. I can't wrap my mind around this. You know, I'm trying to put free will into this context, and I wrestle with that sometimes, because it says that God knew you before the foundation of the world. He knew you by name. He knew who you were. By the way, anybody know what snowflakes? Anybody ever heard that every snowflake that falls is different? And that means every snowflake that has ever fallen in the history of the world, whether it's 6,000 years or 10,000 years or whatever you believe, I'm in the 6,000 to 10,000 range, but nonetheless, every snowflake is different. And every one of you in this room is a snowflake that is completely different. And so you are unique. There's no one like you, and there never has been anyone like you. And God chose you and said, I want a Nathan. I want a Calvin. I want an Andrea. I want one of those. And I'm going to save that one, and I'm going to make them beautiful. I'm going to finish them and transform them into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul is saying that you were chosen for this. He predestined us to adoption, verse 5, as his sons and daughters through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. See, God does this out of kindness. He does this out of love. To the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed us on us in the Beloved, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. It's grace, grace, grace. Now, I want to talk about the blood of Jesus Christ just for a moment. I want to be careful about this because I don't want to offend anybody. So don't misunderstand me. I'm not talking about minimizing the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm talking about our understanding of the blood of Jesus Christ, I think, is off a little bit. We always think of, we sing songs, I was washed in the blood of Jesus. I was plunged into the river of his blood or something along. But we tend to think of the blood as being on the outside. So we were dirty and the blood of Jesus is like soap that washes us clean. And I really think that that's not a very good understanding of the blood of Jesus Christ. Let me illustrate, if I can be a little bit silly for a bit. Let's go all the way back to Moses and the Day of the Covenant. You remember they did the covenant, and Moses said, prepare yourself. They had to prepare themselves for 3 days, and Moses was going to come down from the mountain, and they were going to initiate the covenant through the sacrifice and the sprinkling of the blood. So, again, I'm going to be a little bit silly, but imagine there's this couple. By the way, has anybody ever gone to a conference, where you want to get to the front row, and somebody really cheeses you off by running to the front row and putting down, blocking off all the seats, putting coats and Bibles and brochures and everything like that, take up the whole front row because they want to be in the front because the speaker might just notice them and come down and pray for them or give them the word or something like that. So we want to get close. Maybe the glory only goes to the front row, so we want to be in the glory. So let's just be silly again. There's this couple, we'll call them Mabel and Jaime Schwartz Manasseh, okay? And so they're talking. Tomorrow's the big day. What should we do? Let's get up really, really early, and we can be in the front row because Moses will be there, and the glory will be on him, and maybe some of that glory will pour on us, and we just want to be there and get as much as we possibly can. We're excited about the covenant that's coming. And so Mabel turns to Jaime and says, we should dress up in our Saturday best. So in those days it was Saturday, not Sunday best, right? So they put on their very best, most expensive clothes. They get up early in the morning. They go to the front of the assembly, and they're right there in the front row. And then Moses goes through all the ceremony, and they slaughter the bull and all the sacrifices, and they pour the blood out into a cup, and then he dips in the hyssop. It's like a brush that soaks up the blood. And he walks down the front row, and he's going like this. And Mabel and Jaime are sitting there, and you can imagine them sprinkled with blood, and blood's on their best clothes, and they're shocked. You can imagine them walking home after all this happens and talking about this, and one of the questions that would have come to mind is, should we wash this off? Should we wash this off? Should we just leave it on? You see, because the thinking in those days was that the blood was applied to the outside. And that's why they had to do the sacrifices over and over and over and over and over again. Something different has happened with the blood of Jesus Christ. It's not applied to the outside. It's the inside. And it's a transforming thing. And it's a one sacrifice for all time. Never needs to be done again. So, washed in the blood, I'm not really totally comfortable with that because it doesn't communicate the power of what Jesus Christ has done. Like washing is something that we have to do over and over and over again. So I want you to think of the blood inside and permanent. The work of the blood is permanent. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. And I love this verse, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. See, God the Father's held absolutely nothing back. He hasn't given us just what we need. He's given us way, way more than we need. And it's so sad that we are sometimes sitting in churches in spiritual poverty. There's much more. If you're sitting here saying there's got to be more, I'm going to tell you, yes, there is. There's much more. There is so much you cannot take it all in. When you experience this connection with the Lord, one of the things that it does is it just you're just awed. And it you can't describe who he is. He's infinite, beautiful beyond description, glorious. And there's this surprise that takes place, because when we think of God, we have a tendency to see that, you know, long-bearded man on the throne who is sitting in judgment. And Jesus holding back the wrath of God. And I want you to know it's absolutely nothing like that. If I can get silly again for a moment, it's almost as though, you know, we think of Jesus interceding for us night and day. And Jesus is standing before the Father interceding. And again, silly. He gets a cell phone call and he's his attention is taken aside. And the Father all of a sudden sees Calvin. Oh, there's Calvin, and I'm really upset with him. And I can see him. I'm going to turn him into a grease spot right in the middle of Saskatoon. And Jesus runs forward. No. Look at the holes and look at and my feet and my shed blood. Oh, and the Father says, sorry. Whew. Ah, boy, it's a good thing you stepped in there, because I almost lost it. You know, and we tend to think that way, don't we? It's very silly what I just did, but there's something of that in us. And I want you to know it's nothing like that. God is love, and he is humble and gentle and kind and wants to pour his love out on us. This is the one that has done everything. As again, I read this yesterday, that God's salvation is how he moved heaven and earth to help and to save those who could never, ever save themselves. He's done everything for us. He loves us that much. And we begin to know this and understand what God has done and who he is. Everything begins to change. We're terrible legalists, you know. We still think that God's got something against us and wants to punish us. And again, he's nothing like that. He revealed to us the mystery of his will. That's the one thing that Christians have, that non-Christians have. We begin to see what others can't see, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to administration suitable to the fullness of times. That is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in heaven and things upon the earth. Now, I wonder, as you read through this, if you picked up, and I've done this many times, in different versions of the Bible that I've had, I underline the phrase, verse 1, in Christ. Verse 3, in Christ. Verse 4, in him. Verse 7, in him. Verse 9, in him, and the summing up of all things in Christ, things in heaven and things upon the earth, in him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things according to the counsel of his will, or after the counsel of his will. This is one thing I just want you to grab, if you haven't grabbed anything else. One of the great mysteries of our theology is the Trinity. You all understand the Trinity, right? You could, if I just asked you to explain it, you wouldn't have any trouble at all. Yes, you would. So this is just by way of illustration. It doesn't necessarily reflect exactly or actually what's going on, but let's understand that there's the fellowship of the Holy Spirit and the Father and the Son. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So let's just picture the Father and the Son. Well, I'll put the Son there for now so you can see the Son and the Holy Spirit. And they're in this eternal communion, loving one another. And at some point, and it says in Genesis, let us make man in our own image. And the decision was made before the creation, the foundation of the world, to make you snowflakes out there. And so it all started with Adam and Eve in the garden. But they're in this communion. And basically what they want to do is, we have this wonderful, glorious love relationship. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could bring someone into this fellowship of love? Someone to that we could pour out our love on and could experience giving their love to us. So, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Father says to the Son, will you go? And the Holy Spirit turns to Jesus and says to Jesus, you know what it will mean if you do go? And he says, yes, I do, and I'm absolutely willing to go. So what is this mission? It's to restore the relationship with God that was lost in Eden. When we talk about in Christ, and I think I'll just try to illustrate it this way. How many people remember the Friendly Giant? You do. Oh, that's wonderful. You know, there was a Friendly Giant, and there was Jerome the giraffe and Rusty the rooster. You all remember that? I wonder if you remember the scene at the end of the show, you know, and he would put out three chairs. And he would say, there's one for me, there's one for Jerome, and there's one for Rusty. And then he would go down to the little wee fireplace and pull out this little wee chair and put it in the fire, beside the fireplace, and one for you out there watching. And then he would play do 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 do. You know, you all remember that? You know what? When we think about where we are in our relationship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we put ourselves in that little chair down by the fire. And that's wrong. You know where we are? In Christ. I don't understand it, but we're in him. If you go on further on in Ephesians, it says we're seated in the heavenly places with Christ. Somehow, in some way, we've become one with him, one with his body, united with him. And so we sit in Christ with the same opportunity and ability to relate to the Father and the Holy Spirit. We enter into the fellowship of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. This is the riches in the heavenly places in Christ that we have been called to. And this is what I want to challenge you with. You want to know what this means? You need to know Jesus as he is. not as someone distorts the image of Christ. It's found in the Word of God, and you pray for the Holy Spirit, and so you'll know your place in Christ. This is the call that's on all of you. And it's my longing that you will get to know your very special place in Him, because it's a unique place. It's a place that no one else can fill, just for you, planned before the foundation of the world. May you know the joy of intimacy with the Father and the Son in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father, it's been all of your work. None of us would be sitting here if it wasn't for your working. Your original intention to send your Son, born into this world by the Holy Spirit into Mary's womb. And then in Acts, the church was born as the Spirit gave birth to the church. We know you're going to finish what you started. We just ask, Lord, for the wisdom and the grace to appropriate all the riches in the heavenly places that are in Christ, that each and every one of us can experience and take in. Help us to that end, Lord. Prevent the enemy from stealing away what is our inheritance. Prevent anyone from stealing that away. And grant us hearts that just long and hunger to know you. And as we reach out to you in hunger and thirst, we pray, Lord, that you would pour out grace that we can receive. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you. Have a blessed day and a blessed week in Jesus' name.